Well, grace and mercy and peace to each one of you. It is good to be back with this church family, and I just love how God just orchestrates events, don't you? Doesn't that encourage your heart? Just to hear some of the thoughts that were echoed already this morning about trembling at the Word of God, trembling in His presence. You know, that's what we want to do today, and so let's just bow our heads for a moment, if you would. Let's just quiet our hearts. Let's think about the reason we're here. Perhaps even ask yourself, why am I here? What is my motivation? Father, we just want to pause in silence. Recalibrate us right now. Holy Father, we just come before you today, and you're so awesome. You're so holy. You're so glorious. God, forgive us. Forgive us for making our lives about us. Forgive us for making church services about us. God, I just pray over the next few moments that you would speak in a powerful way. God, I pray that we'd hear straight from you and no one else. God, I ask, as the enemy is pressing in at this very moment, God, I pray that the royal righteous blood of Jesus would keep him at bay. And so, God, I want you just to use me as your vessel. Move me out of the way. Hide me behind the shadows of the cross. God, I pray that we can leave here today shouting and singing, how great is our God. And God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable to you and you alone, the audience of one. Help me to decrease right now as you increase. To you be the praise, to you be the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, going to be looking at a couple verses here today. And as you're turning there, I want to make a benchmark statement that goes something like this, that we live in a ever-changing culture, but we have a never-changing message. We have an ever-changing culture that is evolving at a rapid pace around us. The news cycles go quickly, don't they? Here today, gone tomorrow. Here for a moment, gone then. Here it is, gone, gone, gone. But yet we have the message of the cross, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is relevant today. It was relevant yesterday. It'll be relevant tomorrow. Amen. Therefore, we don't have to overcomplicate this. We don't have to attract a crowd. We just lift high the name of Jesus. Amen. We just lift high the gospel. And the gospel goes forth with power. We can't manufacture salvation. We can't manufacture results that are true. We lift high the name of Jesus. When was the last time, as I asked myself this week, when was the last time that you trembled in God's presence? When was the last time that you trembled in God's presence? When was the last time that you trembled at His Word? When was the last time that you became so undone like Isaiah? Amen. That the only thing that you could say is, woe is me, I am undone. Yes. When was the last time that he began to pound on the door of heaven in heartfelt, passionate, fervent prayer that you would not relent, that you'd be like Jesus there in Luke where he prayed all night, that you wouldn't bend, you wouldn't buckle, you wouldn't break? When was the last time? Has it been a while? Has it ever happened? We don't need more gimmicks and games inside the American church. We don't need more entertainment. We need God to return to his glory in the American church. Amen. At best, so often we are making backsliders, and that's at best. And unfortunately, I think in many cases, we're just creating false converts.
That's right.
It's high time that we wake up. It's high time we become the church of Jesus Christ. It's high time that we become the warship that he intended for his bride to be, that pierces through the waters of darkness, that pierces through the waters of sin, that pierces through your culture in a loving way that says, we know that our answer is just not better. Jesus is the only answer. Like, we need churches that rise up and that people begin to rise out of their seats in the service and they go, that's the Jesus I want.
That's right.
And yet what we do so often is we tell people how to build their relationships and how to handle their finances, how to get along with their in-laws and their outlaws. And then at the end of the day, we've led them everywhere but to Jesus. No, you lead people to Jesus and their finances and their relationships and the in-laws and the outlaws. That all takes care of itself. Therefore, my question for you and I today through the Word is simply, where's your aim? Like, where's your aim today? Like, what you're dreaming of today, your hopes, your dreams, your desires. Let me ask you this question. When you get to where you want to go, will God be there?
Amen.
Where's your aim? Paul said it like this in this great text in front of you. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, don't miss that, but we are all well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Oh, I pray as I'm even talking right now that God would deal with us right now. I pray he would deal with me. I pray he would deal with you. I pray that he would not allow me nor allow you to live in comfortable, casual Christianity. I pray that you and I would be those ones that simply say, not on my watch. Not on my watch. I'm going to be the one that stands in the gap on behalf of my family, on behalf of my church, on behalf of my business, on behalf of my extended family that is lost and needs Jesus. I'm going to be the one. See, Paul says here in these words as he's leading into this great text, he's just explained that our afflictions are light and they're momentary and they're working out an exceeding eternal weight of glory. Boy, we don't often think that, do we? Man, you're going through the fire and there's nothing light about it, is it? Man, you're going through the fire and there's nothing momentary. Man, that's one of those where, like, you're in the fire, and it's kind of like, you know how, like, when you're not in the fire and you kind of feel pretty good about yourself and, you know, you pray those King James prayers. You know, you're feeling, you're hiking up your britches as you're praying in front of everyone, going, "Thee thou thouest theest," right? And then, man, you get in the fire. Woo! Those babies go out the window quick, don't they? Man, there's no more King James prayer. You're just, "Help! Get me out of this mess! There's nothing momentary. There's nothing light about this. What did I sign up for?" And yet, if anyone knew about the suffering, it was Paul, didn't he? "Paul, you're a chosen vessel of mine." This is what Jesus said out of the gate, Damascus Road, right? He's like, "Here's what you signed up for. You're a chosen vessel that you're going to suffer greatly for my name." Where's the clipboard on the front row of your church for that committee, right? "I want to sign up for the suffering committee." Paul's explaining the power of not only the gospel to salvation, but he's explaining prior to this text the power of the gospel in your life, that you won't live in fruitless joy, but you'll live a life that extols his name in the midst of the fire, that in the midst of your suffering, you're preaching 1,000 sermons as you live for Jesus. Like people will listen all day long to preachers, but man, they'll listen for a lifetime to your life as it preaches a sermon in the midst of your valley. Because at some point, they're going to go through a valley, and they're going to saddle up to those people that they go, "Wow, what is it about you? How do you get the cancer report and you still praise the name of Jesus? How does your marriage implode and you still say, 'How great is my God?' How do you go through bankruptcy and you still say, 'Oh, my God is good. I'm going to rejoice always. I'm going to pray without ceasing. I'm going to give thanks in all circumstances.' You are either cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs or this Jesus is real in your life."
Amen.
The gimmicks and the games. You get him with a gimmick, you got to keep him with a gimmick. What you get him with is what you keep him with. You get him with the Word of God and their life changes. Yes, it's a slow process. Discipleship is slow. Jesus picked 12, one was the devil, he poured into 3. I think there's something to be said about his model, not the American church's model.
Amen.
Therefore, we make it our aim. Paul was going on here in prior to that text there that I just mentioned about making it our aim. And he's talking about this earthly house. This tent is going to be destroyed. Have you ever thought about this? We're just renting, aren't we? We're just passing through. Here today, gone tomorrow. Life's like a vapor. And he's leading into this text of this aim, this trajectory that God has prepared for us, the resurrection. The Spirit's our guarantee in this preceding text. Therefore, we walk by faith and not by
sight.
Boy, it's hard to do in the flesh, isn't it? But I wish I could stand here in front of you and say, "I got that one mastered," but I'd be lying through my teeth. It's hard. Then when your back's against the ropes and the losses are piling up one by one, it's hard to say, "Man, I'm going to soldier on for Jesus." And yet, as I already was alluded to this morning, it's not our power that gets us through. It's His power. It's His grace. It's His unmerited favor. It's His mercy that carries us through the trials and the fires of life. So then we finally roll into verse 9, and here's what Paul says again. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether to present or absent, to do what? To be well-pleasing to Him." We make it our aim. We literally, in that original language, we strive earnestly. We are having great ambition. We have great focus. We are a laser beam. We are missile-locked. We are gazing. We are making it our aim. Where's your gaze today is my question. Like, where's your gaze? Is it that job you've always wanted? Is it that perfect marriage? Is it the bank account? Is it a certain car with a hood ornament? Is it the house in the gated community? Where is your aim? Where's your gaze today? Because where your gaze is, where your aim is always where you and I are typically enslaved to. It enslaves us, it intoxicates us, our minds become enraptured to wherever our gaze is. If your gaze is on the world, you can still attend church and be enslaved to the world. Like, it's possible. It happens all the time, I believe. You can have your gaze on Christ. Now the world's still beating at your door, but now you are enslaved to Him for His praise, for His glory. Where's your aim? Think of it again as the gaze, the being tethered to, the being transfixed on, being welded to, for you welders in the room. That was a guess that there's welders in the room. I had no idea if there are or not. Those that are riveted to Christ. Are you getting the visual? I'm trying to paint a picture that you don't want any outside influence on where you're aimed. Even though the enemy's going to pummel you, even though he's going to beat you, he's going to send his minions to try to distract you. You keep your mind, the circus between your ears, you keep it transfixed on Jesus and nothing else. Like, you dial in. Yes, he's coming after you, the enemy. Yes, that's how this thing works. The enemy doesn't go, hey, Jim, I hear you gave your life to the Lord. He didn't just accept him, didn't raise a hand, say a prayer, do a cartwheel, get dunked. No, you gave your life to him. There's a big difference. Like, you gave it to him. Jesus, take my life and let it be more than just a song. And you give it to him. The enemy doesn't go, man, that was really cool. Let me get the door for you. Man, the enemy goes, here's what we're going to do. Here goes the bullseye on you. And if I can't get to you, I'll get to the people closest to you to get to you. And if you're a man in the room today and you're married and have children, if he can't get to you, he'll start and go down the pecking order. That's why the family, the disintegration of the family is so key to Satan. If he can take out the man, the dominoes begin to fall. See, that's why men, women, children, students today, we got to make it our aim. And this isn't one of those aims where we go, yeah, I'm aiming over at Jesus, but if I miss, no big deal. No. We have a mindset that we are aimed and missile-locked, tethered to, welded to, riveted to Him, His glory, His praise, and nothing else, and we will not be deterred. Amen. That's what's going to change your community. You know, you can do all the stuff. You can stand on the street out here and, you know, hand $100 bills. Come into our church. Probably have a full house. We're not looking to create church attenders. We're looking to make disciples of Jesus that make disciples of Jesus. And the only way you can begin to do that is when your aim is on Him. If your aim is on you, you're dead in the water before you even start. The gaze has to be on Christ to do what? To be well-pleasing to God. Write this down in your notes, and if you have a piece of paper there and something to write with, a pen, pencil, lipstick, super glue, whatever you might have on you. Write this down. Key number one. You're going to probably need this by lunchtime. Here it is. Key number one. If we desire to please God, comma, if we desire to please God, comma, our aim will be directed at God. Our aim will be directed at God. And nothing else, period. Let me say this again. Key number one. If we desire to please God, our aim will be directed at God and nothing else. Not the celebrity preacher, not the band, not the church coffee. You know, we're also often in the American church, I call it we need to pass out, you know, binkies and blankies and scorecards. You know, and everyone gets a spiritual sniffles. You know, I didn't say, get to sing my song today, or, you know, I didn't get to do this, or I didn't get to do that, and everyone's wham, 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 all the way to the bank. And so we're passing out binkies and blankies to make sure everyone's okay. And then we got scorecards, right? Because the first thing you do when you get in the car, don't lie, you're in church. First thing you do when you get in the car is what? Boy, that sermon was awesome. Boy, that sermon was horrible. Boy, the music was great. Boy, the music stunk. Man, we're giving scores and grades on what just happened. Why? Because we think we're at the center of the church service. Really? Let me know how that one works out. Now it's God and His glory. Like, we just begin to tremble. You begin to tremble. This group begins to tremble in God's presence, and you do it week after week after week after week after week after week. I promise you, money back guarantee. I promise you, at some point, people are going to get tired of all the other nonsense out there because they're looking for substance. They're looking for something that really dulls their pain and fills their void. And it's just Jesus. That's it. There's nothing else that will suffice in my life, in your life. This thought occurred to me that we have way too many preachers playing it safe in the pulpit. And the result is we have a bunch of people playing church in the pews. We have way too many preachers who are playing it safe in the pulpit. And the byproduct is we have a bunch of people in the pews who are playing church. See, we make it our aim. We don't ask at the end of a service, what'd you think about the service? What'd you think? No. We ask God, God, what did you think? What'd you think, God? Were you high and lifted up? Was your glory going forth with power? Did we extol your word? Did we lift your word high? Did we make much of you? Did we sing your praises? Did we give you glory? Did we give you the doxa and all the honor and the splendor and the majesty? God, did we do that for you? And here's what happens. You begin to do that, and here's the byproduct of doing that to God. Your tank will now be full. See, when we try to give ourselves glory in that glory war that goes on, guess what happens? It's a cul-de-sac going nowhere, and our tanks become depleted and empty over time. That's why it's so key that Paul said we make it our aim, our ambition to do what? To be well-pleasing, to be acceptable. Think about that. So we're making this aim. We're striving earnestly. We're being ambitious. We're bringing something to pass that is honorable or has honor as we're giving our gaze and our life and our thoughts and everything that we are and every fiber of our being. We're looking towards the cross. We're looking towards Christ. We're looking towards His glory. This is not some sort of works-based salvation. It's not what Paul is saying. Matter of fact, you can keep this in context because when you think through that, pursuing the mind of Christ is really pursuing personal holiness. That's really what that amounts to, doesn't it? When you pursue the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that we're pursuing personal holiness. God is holy, therefore we must be holy. Not to have a hint, not to be, as Pastor said earlier this morning, we're no longer under the dominion of sin. Isn't that a glorious thought there? Amen. Yes, sin is still there, still lurks at the door, still trying to get into our house metaphorically, but we're no longer under the sway, no longer under the control of sin anymore. We have been set free, and who the Son sets free is free indeed. John Owen, the great Puritan, said it like this, be killing sin or it be killing you. Be killing sin. Be on the attack. Don't allow it to cohabitate in your life or my life. Don't allow it to sit on your doorstep. No, you got to be killing it. Whatever you struggle with today, whatever I struggle with today, we got to kill it. What is one way that we can begin to kill that? Where's your aim today? Like, if your aim is on you and you got a certain sin you're dealing with, This thing's not going to have a happy ending. But when your aim is on Christ, and you're like, man, I'm struggling with anger, I'm struggling with lust, I'm struggling with materialism, fill in the blank. Satan doesn't care what you pick off his buffet. He could care less. Just pick anything off his buffet. He doesn't care which side of the cliff you drive off on. Just as long as you drive over the cliff and you got a bunch of people in your car with you. We make it our aim. See, it all starts on where you're looking at. Where are you looking today? Where's your aim? Where's your gaze? It can only be in one of two areas when you really dumb it down. It's either on Christ or it's on self. Where's your aim? Are you aimed at Christ and His glory? And you want to leave a legacy that says, oh man, I just lived for Christ. And I truly embrace that I got to die daily. My goal, I pray your goal is the same, that we would die empty of self. That we'd get to the end and we would die completely empty of self. Think about Romans chapter 15. Don't turn there. I'm going to give you several verses. Just listen. Just marinate as I read the word here. Just listen. Romans 15:20. Paul writes, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, so he's getting to the end, finally, we urge you, we exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you, here we go, ought to walk and to please God. You know this one. You probably have this cross-stitched on a pillow at your house. Romans 12, 1 through 2. You know this one. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. Did you see already out of the gate where the gaze is? We're sacrificing. What is it? It's holy. It's acceptable to who? To God, which is your reasonable service. Now here we really go. He ratchets this thing up. He amps this up. And do not be conformed to this world, but do what? But be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you see this? The world wants to conform you into its mold. The MTV generation wants to lead our kids and our grandkids over a cliff. And they will gladly do it, by the way. They're waiting with bated breath to indoctrinate your kids and your grandchildren. They're waiting to brainwash them with the nonsense of the world. But we make it our aim, don't we? Because you know this, for you that have tried the things of the world, you know that it literally is that cul-de-sac going nowhere, isn't it? I mean, sin is fun for a moment, isn't it? Amen? Don't lie. I mean, we wouldn't do it if it wasn't fun, right? But how long does it last? How long does it really take the edge off your pain? Not very long. It leads you in deeper and deeper and deeper despair. Jesus will free you today. He's the only one that can free you. There's no other solution. It's only Jesus. See, if we're really in Christ, our lives are hidden with Christ. And we sang about that today. I love it. Colossians 3, write it down, 1 through 3. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. One of my favorite three verses in all of Scripture. It says, then if you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on what? Things above, not on things of this earth. Now here's the reason why. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is that not good? Amen. Set your gaze. Set your aim. Don't sit on the things of this world. It's a trap. You think it's going to dull your pain. You think it's going to fill your void. But if I just had this. Any of you ever played the if I just game? If I just, If I just lived here, if I just had this, if I just bought that, if I just married this person, if I just had this many kids, if I just had this animal, this dog, whatever your if I just is. If I just, right? No, if you just have Jesus, he'll be enough. Everything else will leave you on that hopeless path to discontentment. That's why verse 10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Paul here obviously is writing to believers, hence judgment seat of Christ. If you're standing in the line that says great white throne judgment, that's an uh-oh moment. There aren't any do-overs. You want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where the believer will be standing. And that's going to be a great day. And yet, we will be judged, however, won't we? We'll be judged. Think about that. Think about the judgment seat where every believer in Christ will be held accountable for receiving their eternal reward based on their faithful service to God. So it's not for my salvation. I'm saved, praise Jesus, by his grace, by his mercy. But I'm going to be judged on how faithful I was. What did I do with the time, talent, and treasure that God gave me? What are you going to do with the time, talent, and treasure that God has entrusted to you? We're going to give an account. We're going to be judged. I'm going to be judged. Think about the raised platform back in Paul's day where he's getting this imagery. There they had that crown, if you will, they would give to those who won the games. Those Olympic games, if you will. And they would stand on that bema raised platform. They would put a wreath on them and they'd be crowned. Give that imagery and visual to your heart and your mind and your soul today that we will all stand, Paul says, us that are believers, true believers in Christ. If you're a true believer in Christ today, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Right. It's going to happen. See, therefore, we make it our aim, don't we? To be well-pleasing. Do you see how this works? We want to be found faithful to him. Key number two in your notes, write this one down. Key number two. It's a question. When I am held accountable for my service to God, comma, will I do so with joy? Key number two, when I am held accountable for my service to God, will I do so with joy? Do you notice I didn't say if you're held accountable, if I'm held accountable, but when? Paul said again that we will therefore all stand, the true believer, at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be held accountable. Will you do so with joy? Paul said like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said it like this, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, capital D, will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What a visual that is. But that brings a whole new context to ministering, doesn't it? Not just vocationally, but if you're here today and you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not, you have signed up to be a minister for the gospel. That's part of what you signed up for. That's part of this, that we're to be a minister, that our lives are to be that Romans 12 living sacrifice. That we go and live and make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Jesus said there in Revelation chapter 22, as he's writing through John, he says this, 12 through 13, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Is that not great news that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? That's great news. And lastly, Matthew 25, verse 21. Love this text. Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will now make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let me ask you a question, church family, today. When you are held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ, will you do so with joy? Will you do so with joy? You know, so far in this text, as I look at my Bible, we've learned that we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God, and that all true believers will stand at the judgment bema seat. But verse 11 is intriguing to me. Verse 11 is so intriguing to me. Look what it says here as we read our final verse for today. Verse 11 of 5, 2 Corinthians. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Let me just pause there for a moment. Knowing the terror, literally in the original language, to have a deep understanding, to grasp something so discerningly, to perceive in such a way that you confidently know. See, when you make it your aim to be well-pleasing to him, what happens is you understand, as Pastor already alluded today, that Christ gave his all. And he gave his all because there was a great penalty that had to be satisfied. The propitiation, the appeasing of God, is nothing to take lightly in your life. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave what? His second best? Rummaged around in his closet and found an old shoe? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But whosoever believes, action, by the way, not just intellectual. Amen. Oh, don't miss that. God never saves you and calls you to sit on the bench. God saves you and sends you out of the locker room onto the field of life. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave. He lavished. He lavished the only thing that would take your place, my place. He lavished the only thing in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ that would satisfy his wrath. He lavished it. He poured it out. He heaped my sin on Christ. And as Christ absorbed not only my sin, but he absorbed the wrath of God, as we just sang, it's been satisfied forever. Amen. The debt has been paid. Yes. Paycheck cashes. Amen. It is finished. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the terror of the Lord, this fear, this dread, but also a holy awe and reverence of God. Think about these verses that I pray will encourage and challenge you. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's where we're living today in the United States, by the way, if you're curious. We're living out Romans chapter 1 in the United States of America today. We've exchanged the truth of God for the lie, but you go back to Romans 1 and, yeah, we're just going to give us over, God, to a debased mind. That's where we're living. When you exchange his truth for the lie, your aim's not on him, my aim's not on him. It's on self. It's on self-glory. It's on self-satisfaction and gratification. That's why one of the greatest church growth verses in all of Scripture that is so neglected is Acts 9:31. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Here we go. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, number two, they were multiplied. Isn't that good? That's the greatest church growth verse I believe in Scripture. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Where's your aim? Where's your gaze? Because what you fear is what you're aimed towards. Walking in that fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they are multiplied. How about Hebrews 12? Hebrews 12, verse 28. The writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, don't miss that, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, what? With reverence and godly fear. When was the last time you trembled in His presence? When was the last time you trembled at His word? When was the last time you just trembled at how great He is? That's why key number three, the last key is this. Key number three. Those who have the fear of the Lord now. Those who have the fear of the Lord now will not need to fear the Lord in the end. Key number three, those who have the fear of the Lord now, that's a holy awe and reverence, will not need to fear the Lord, be scared of in the end. There is a reality, and I know some would argue, well, this sounds like hellfire and brimstone, and which I would retort, no, this is just simply biblical. There is coming a day that every person will face judgment. Whether you're at the Bema seat, and I pray that everyone in the church house today, I pray that if today is all of our day, I pray that we will stand at the Bema seat. But the reality is that the Bible says this, that narrow is the way that leads to life. And few will find it. So think about this, church family. You have narrow, you have life, and you have few. And yet the Bible also says on the authority of Scripture, not my opinion, not pastor's opinion, but on the authority of God's written holy word, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that broad is the way, that wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go in by it. Few, life, narrow, wide, many, eternal death.
That's right.
Those are your two options. See, when our aim is on Christ and our aim is to be well-pleasing, see, we no longer look at self. We're no longer wondering and wanting and desiring our self-agendas. Oh, we're just looking at Him going, oh, what do You want to do with my life? How do You want to use me? How can I move the needle for Your praise, for Your glory? Oh, God, what can I do for You, not what can You do for me?
That's right.
We live in the cosmic Santa Claus culture, which is also the cosmic God culture many times of being our Santa Claus, our divine butler, our spiritual vending machine. You guys ever been to one of those vending machines before? You know, you put your dollar in or $1.50 or whatever it is these days, and you know, you hit E7, right? E7 is always where the Oreos are, right? Praise Jesus. Holy Spirit hovers over E7. You know what I'm talking about? Just hovers over E7. And what happens 9 times out of 10 if you're me? Well, you put her in there, and you're watching that thing spiral right at you, aren't you? Here she comes. Here comes the Holy Spirit. And what happens right as she gets at the end? She hangs up, doesn't she? Now, you're trying to retain your witness in public, right? Not trying to blow your witness. And so you wait till no one's looking before you start kicking the machine. Amen? And you got that thing on her side and you're beating on her, trying to get those Oreos off E7, right? We treat Jesus like that many times, don't we? He's not giving us what we want. And so we turn him over and we begin to beat him and kick him until he pops out what we desire. See, God is looking for those who truly want to make him their aim. See, you persuade men, you induce to believe, you induce to yield, to obey. You're seeking to convince, not by your strategy, not by your intellect. No, it's gospel. You're the vessel. Remember, we're the vessels. That's all we are. We're vessels. We're PVC pipes. We're just PVC pipes. Okay, we want to be a clean vessel that God would flow through. Where's your aim today? Does my aim reflect truthfully a life that's no longer my own? Does your life today reflect a life that's no longer your own? Or are you holding on to Jesus and life itself? You think through that thought process, and it's fairly effortless, in my opinion, to find a group of people, especially in this culture today, to find a group, a gathering, whatever you want to call it, that will gladly discuss the Great Commission. In my travels, I can find all kinds of groups that will gladly discuss the Great Commission. We'll gather for hours and discuss the Great Commission. But it's a whole different story to find just one daring soul. One daring soul who, in the face of opposition, in the face of adversity, in the face of the ridicule, even from the church, that one daring soul, it's hard to find the one daring soul that will take that gospel, that glorious power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and will take that gospel and in the midst of this opposition will relentlessly set America in the crosshairs of their gospel bow. It's easy to find a gathering that will talk about it. It's difficult to find just one many times who will go do something about it. Galatians 1:10, Paul writes, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Who are you seeking to persuade today? Do you know the terror of the Lord? Let's back up even further. Where's your aim? Because where your aim is, you will then know the terror of the Lord, and you will make it your life's mission that I want to live to be missed in this regard, that I live to be a vessel for Christ in such a way that every moment of my life was used to point people to Him. Paul said it like this in Acts as Dr. Luke was writing, one of my other favorite texts in Acts 20. I love this. Acts 20, verse 22 through 24. Listen to what he says. Acts 20, 22 through 24. "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me." Just pause there for a moment. Man, this sounds like a fun field trip, doesn't it? I mean, here goes Paul again, shipwrecked, beaten, abandoned by friends, stoned. I mean, this guy had a rough life, and he says this, "Here's what happens. I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except this, the Holy Spirit is already testifying that in every city, chains and tribulations await me." And here's Paul's response in the next phrase. "But none of these things move me." Amen. Like, how do you get to the point in your life, in my life, where the Holy Spirit says, John, here's what's going to happen next, and it's nothing good to your flesh, and you can somehow joyfully and truthfully respond, none of these things move me. How do you get there? You get there when your aim is on Christ. You get there when your aim is no longer on you. You get there when your aim is on His glory and His praise. Because Paul went on to say in that same text, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy. Did you catch that? That I may finish my race with joy. See, the joy that you and I seek from the earthly perspective is not joy. At best, it's temporal happiness, here today and gone tomorrow. And yet the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's why as we conclude this text together, one of the thoughts that God really stirred in my heart here this past week was this. I want you to listen closely as it greatly convicted me. Here's what I wrote. Why are we trying to bring those things with us that we cannot take into the next life, all while leaving the people behind who need to go with us? Why are we trying to bring these temporal, fleeting pleasures, fruitless joys with us that we cannot even take into the next life, all while leaving behind the people who need to go with us? MacArthur said it like this: the absence of sound doctrine and the presence of false doctrine will always lead to sinful behavior. So where do we go next? I believe that this text leaves us at the doorstep of what some refer to as that glory war that I alluded to earlier. And in conclusion, I want to give you a thought that God has just deeply embedded into the wellspring of my soul. And I pray it will stir you. I pray it will shake you. I pray that God will work in this next few moments to drive you to the foot of the cross. As I was reading this past week in Isaiah 42, verse 8, this verse just jumped off the page. Isaiah 42, 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. Here we go. My glory I give to no other. See, unfortunately, this is tragic news to some people, even inside the American church. As the tug of war for the glory is an ever-present moment-by-moment battle in our flesh. Contrary to the it's-all-about-me culture that we live in, the flesh-shattering raw reality is that it's not about us. And we are not the center of the universe. And yes, neither are we the center of the gospel. For many professed believers, this statement makes them furious and incensed. Why? Because our depraved sin nature hungers and thirsts to be me-centric at all times, even in regards to our own salvation in the gospel. And yet the Bible screams like a neon sign on fire that God's praise and God's glory are at the center of the gospel for the fame of His name. The manger, the cross, and the empty tomb are not evidence that we should be praised and glorified. No, these are symbols that actually show how depraved, wicked, and helpless we are. These are symbols that crash like a tidal wave into our rebellious hearts as a bullhorn resounding the indefinitely deafening praise and sun-blinding glory of the great God of the Bible and His Son, King Jesus. Now, are we benefactors that become adopted as sons and daughters into the kingdom of God through the manger, the cross, and the empty tomb. Yes, yes, and absolutely yes. But at the beginning of the day, all the day long, and at the end of the day, it's all about God's praise and His glory. And yet the alarming and frightening reality is that homes and churches and individuals all over America today are struggling as they've exchanged the truth of God for the lie and switching God's praise for their own praise and replacing God's glory for their own glory as there's no fear of God before their eyes. And yet God will under no circumstances give His glory to another. See, many people will exclaim with a smile, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." But how many of us today will exclaim with joy that, "Thy kingdom come, my kingdom be gone. Thy will be done, my will be gone." Where's your aim? Where's your aim? If Jesus is not your everything, in the end, you will end up with nothing. Holy Father, we come before you today, and oh God, I pray our hearts are resounding with your praise and with your glory. I pray that our hearts are transfixed on you. God, take this time and use it to make much of you. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart have been acceptable to you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. To you and to you alone, my audience of one. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.